there it goes. Can I tell you a story?
Yes.
The story is about me. I was raised in a home where my mom was the spiritual leader. Dad was, he was spiritual to some extent, but definitely not the spiritual leader of the home. And you could probably say that my life was filled with church hopping. One week we would attend a Baptist service, maybe the next an Assembly of God, and in between some Christian church of some sort, Nazarene, about any flavor except for Catholic and Lutheran, community church. I was truly, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, not knowing which way I was going or which way was the right way to go. So at a young age of about 6 years old, I was encouraged to say the prayer and ask Jesus into my heart. So with the knowledge that I had, I did that, thinking that I'm saved. A few years went on. I don't even remember what group it was we were meeting with at that time. And I participated in Baptismal Sunday. This was when a group, a mass of people, had decided to be baptized. For what reason, I have no idea. But there were probably 20 to 25 of us that went to the lake that day. We had a kind of a fellowship meal. And after the fellowship meal, we all got baptized. Why? I don't know. I got into my teen years, and all the church hopping, all of the confusing thoughts and doctrines that have been fed to me burnt me out. I had a love for God, but this church thing, I'm done. I just wasn't feeling it anymore. But you know, there comes a point in a time in each of our lives that we're like the prodigal son in Luke chapter, 15. When we see what we're doing in our life, and we come to our senses like he did, and realize that there's something more than where I'm at. I'd been spending some time with a young lady, and she invited me to attend services with her. It was different from any of the 25 churches that I attended in my life. Here we have people who look at the scriptures and are excited about what the Bible says. And just the Bible, teaching it as truth. Here we have a sense of commitment and love for God and love for one another. Something completely different than what I had ever seen or heard in my life. So I'm like Apollos then, being shown a more perfect way. Well, that young lady became my wife, and we continued to study and worship together, being taught the Bible and being encouraged to grow. At the age of 24 years old, I was convicted and convinced that I needed to be immersed for the remission of sins. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life now that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. It is now my turn to become a spiritual man. It is now my turn to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. It's my responsibility to become a man of God and nobody else's. If you go to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, 12 is where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But sometimes we don't connect the next verse, verse 13, with that working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I'm not the one working it out. Rather, it's God in my life that is causing me to become a man that He wants me to be. So today I'd like to stress the importance of each and every one of us taking responsibility for my own spiritual development. No matter who you are, no matter where you grew up, no matter who your parents are, or your grandparents, or how long you have met in this church building, it's each individual's responsibility to develop spiritually. I'd like to touch on four things to encourage us down this road of development. The first one is relationship. The second will be identity. Third, the importance of work. And fourth, growth. Those four things. So as we move forward now, I would like for you to realize the importance of your participation in this class time. I'm going to ask some questions, and I would like for your input to help you to start thinking about your own spiritual development. Where are you as a man or a woman of God? What different types of relationships do we have? Here's one of the questions. Let's name off some relationships. Marriage. Okay. Husband and wife. Huh?
Work.
We have relationships at work.
Friends.
Even you can expand that a little bit more. We have just friends, but then we have the BFFs, right? The best friends forever. What other type of relationships might you say there are?
Parent-child.
Parent-child relationships within the church. What do we have? Say again.
Acquaintances,
just somebody that you would say hi to, shake their hand, okay?
Brethren.
Brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Elders.
Very good, I was thinking of that one too. So elders in the flock, elders in the sheep.
Siblings.
Siblings, brothers and sisters, all types of relationships, right? Well, what is interesting about these relationships? They're all different types of relationships with different levels of intimacy. If you look at the word intimacy and you define it, what would you say it means to you? Intimacy.
Vulnerability,
okay.
Caring.
I'm sharing. Trusting.
Close relationship.
Having a close relationship.
Knowing
someone. Getting to know someone. Take the word intimacy and let's break it out just a little bit slower. Into-me-see. Think of it that way. Intimacy is looking into the person and getting to know them. So each and every one of these relationships that we talked about, we have different levels of intimacy. Now, my acquaintance that I meet on the street, I'm probably not going to tell them my struggles and trials of life, correct? But maybe my BFF, I'm going to share with them a little bit more intimate levels of my issues. And maybe we have a brother and sister or sister in Christ that we are willing to share some problems that I'm having in my spiritual life. Really getting intimate to the heart issues of myself and them too. But on the other hand, there may be a brother or sister that we just love. Because they are a brother and sister. Different levels of intimacy. God has always wanted to have a relationship with you and with me. He's always wanted to have a relationship with man. And if you think about in Genesis chapter 3, when God was walking in the garden of the cool of the day, what was He doing in the cool of the day in the garden? Do you remember? Who was He looking for? He was looking for Adam and Eve, and He says, "Where are you?" He's wanting to spend time with man that He created. And He's no different today, expecting me to have a relationship, an intimate relationship with Him and be close to Him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. In thinking about this intimate relationship with God from the beginning of time, and it says here, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Just as He chose us in Him before when? The foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. See, it was God's plan from the beginning of time that we should have a holy, righteous relationship with Him. But how does that happen? It's only in Christ Jesus. It was never God's intent to be separated from mankind. He is saddened to be separated from man because of sin. And in Noah's day, God repented because He had created man because of what? What was taking place at that time? Evil. Continual evil. And God was so sorrowful for that. From the beginning of time, He wanted to have an intimate relationship with us. So what do you think the most intimate worldly relationship on this earth is? The most intimate relationship. World. On the world. Yeah, marriage. I've heard it a couple times. You take two people from different backgrounds, and you bring them together into a marriage relationship. They have to intimacy in order to make things work. They have to become what? One. They have to become one together in order to make that marriage work. They have to blend their thoughts on spiritual things. They have to blend their life together, their work schedules together, their child rearing, their morality issues. All of these things have to be blended together as one in order to have a true intimate relationship with one another. Two completely different people becoming one. That's what God wants. And that's what God wants with us in Christ Jesus. So in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is talking about the marriage relationship, he really goes into a neat list of things that will benefit the husband and the wife, teaching us how to love one another, how to respect one another, how to sanctify and cherish and nourish one another. But at the very end of that teaching, he says this in verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You see, he's teaching about marriage, but really he wants us to recognize how our relationship with Jesus Christ as individuals is like a marriage. An intimate, deep, close relationship. Becoming one together. That's what God wants for man and His Son Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul says in regard to our relationship with Christ, he says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." The church is the bride of Christ, and each of us individually need to have an individual, intimate relationship with Jesus. You've made a covenant with Christ that is sealed with what? The Holy Spirit. Your relationship with Him is sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it's not to be taken lightly. It's serious business. In Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, thinking about this relationship with Christ as a marriage. It says here, Mark 10, 6 through 8. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and for this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So in the context of my class here, and thinking about the intimate relationship that we are to have with Christ Jesus, kind of, it's like marriage. We're married to Him. He's the groom. We're the bride. The church is. So each of us individually need to have that relationship with Him. Two shall become one. One with Christ Jesus. And what's, I like that last part there. Well, God has joined together, let what? No man separate. This is how serious we should take that relationship. Because we don't want to be separated from Christ Jesus. We want it to develop our own faith to the extent that I am clinging to Him no matter what. And it is me and Him. It's not me and anybody else and Him. Our first responsibility is to build an intimate relationship with Christ Jesus to develop our own faith. Secondly, let's talk about identity. What is it that people know about you that identify you for who you are? That's the second question I want you to help me answer. So what are some unique things about you or anybody else that you can think of that may give them an identity?
Christian.
Okay. Well, I'd hope that would be one. Yeah. Let's think outside that box, though. What are some things that identify you? And you young people, help me out here. Music that you listen to. Okay. The clothes you wear. Yeah. Back in John and I's day, there were parachute pants and penny loafers.
Awesome.
Oh. And you were really known well if you could afford the Nike high tops. Yeah. John, did you have a pair?
Never sold one.
No, man. Yep. You were identified by what clothes you wore. Okay. So that's a good one. What else? How about the car you drive? Yeah? Yeah? 2012 Pontiac Trans Am? You'd be known. You bet. I'd even know you. Okay? You had that. What else might? How many guys here can bench press 200? Yeah. You can? Young lady in the back, what's your name?
My name's
Quinn. Quinn? No, you can't bench press 200. But you know what? If you can bench press 200, you're known for that, right? Okay? What? So think about that. What else can identify you for who you are?
The way you act.
Huh?
The way you act.
The way you act. Good.
The people you hang around.
People you hang around with.
Your skills.
Okay, skills. Like what? Guy's pretty sharp, isn't he? Man, he can really make that hot rod run, whatever it might be. Yeah. Maybe you're an artist. Would people know? He's really good at making things. I remember Brother Tom doing a lesson once. He started drawing on the board little chicken scratches, and pretty soon, boom, there's this beautiful picture. How in the world are you going to do that? I can't even make a good stick man. So you get the point. Okay, there's all kinds of things that can make us be identified with something. Where you go to school. Who your parents are. I'm the grandson of an evangelist. My dad's the mayor of Skidmore, Missouri. Anybody know what happened in Skidmore? We can talk about that later, right?
Yeah.
All right. I drive that Camaro or that Trans Am. I have blonde hair. I'm 6'5" tall, right? Ryan Zennel. Anybody know him from Pleasant Hill? The kid goes on. He goes on forever. And that's how that or his beard. He can grow a beard overnight. But that's how I identify him a little bit, is because he is so tall. I'm the valedictorian of my class. Is that stuff important? I mean, in reality, we think of people in that manner, right? Football star and on and on and on. We can go. Well, I want to go to Mark chapter 14 and consider what is identifying you. In Mark chapter 14, 66 through 72, is where Peter denies Christ. And it also is where Peter's identity is revealed. So read with me. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants' girls of the high priest came, and she saw Peter warming himself, and she looked at him and said, "Well, you were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you're saying." And he went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Well, he began to curse and swear, "Oh, I don't know this man of whom you speak." And the second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster will crow twice, you will deny me three times." And he went and he wept. Two things that I see here that revealed Peter's identity. The first one is that this girl came up to him and said what? I believe you said it earlier, in a way that we can be identified.
"Who are your friends?"
"Yeah, I saw you with him. I saw you with him," is what she said. And immediately he denied that. Well, the point I would like to make to you today is that we can be guilty by association. Who we are spending our time with will identify my relationship that I have with my Lord and the development that I am having in my spiritual life. Now, if you are spending time with the people of the world for the sole purpose of saving souls, God be with you. And keep up the good work. But if your intent is not, but to rather be playing around in the world, you're treading on thin ice. You know, Paul said, "I have become all things to all men so that I might save some." But John said, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So I want specifically, you know what, all of us need to think about this. Who are we spending our time with? Who are we associating ourselves with? Are they condemning us? Or are they building us up as a Christian? Secondly here, what was it that happened with Peter? She says to him, "You're a Galilean," right? I know that because of what? His speech. So Galileans must have spoke, their speech must have been seasoned with salt and with grace, right? All the time. In order for her to recognize Peter's speech. Because what kind of speech then he did turn it to? Corrupt talk. I can just imagine what he said. Swearing, maybe a little cussing of some sort, to help him not identify with truly who he was. So the second thing we need to consider then when it comes to our identity is that our words will condemn us so fast as a Christian. And there's probably not a one of us in here that has not had struggles with perverse language of some sort. Whether it is name calling or cussing or bashing someone or discrimination. We have all struggled with that. And I'll be the first to tell you, I had a foul mouth for many years. And that was one of the hardest habits there was to break. But I was living for the world at that time. And when you come to your senses and recognize that you need more than what you are doing now in this life, got to change. And what's that called? When we change, it's repentance. We must repent. so that we can build our own faith. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24 says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and a perverse lips, put far from you." Don't let your words become your identity. But rather, let's see what happens to Peter later on whenever he writes to us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Remember, he's the guy that stood there and cussed and swore to prove that, oh, I didn't know this guy, right? But then he goes on to say here, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. No. First Peter 4, verses 1 through 4. Thinking about what identifies us. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." If you have a relationship with Christ Jesus, an intimate relationship, it's no longer about you. Rather, it is about God. Rather, it is about being with Christ. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles, which when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." So rather than identifying with the world, identify with God. And leave that group of people thinking, what in the world happened to Alan? He is completely different. You know what? Some will be persuaded that it's a good thing and want to follow the example you're setting. Others will ridicule, persecute, and trample the name of God. But we have to do what we know is right. We need to grow in our faith for the Lord. I've got a little example I want to put on the board. So let's consider my life. And forgive my spelling and my writing. I wasn't a very good speller, still aren't. And my writing's even worse. The brethren at Vandalia know this. They make fun of me as I write and they're correcting my spelling and all that stuff. That's fine. I let them do it. But I love them, right? So my life, I have my wife and my children. I'm not even going to spell that out. My wife, my children, what else might I have? My job and maybe some hobbies. All right, so I can start making a list and look, oh, what else do I put in there?
House.
What?
House.
Oh, my house. What else?
Church.
A church. There's a good one, yeah. So the church. And so we could just really start making a I don't like that. That's just too much of a list type thing. So let's do it this way. So let's instead, there's me, and let's compartmentalize these a little bit differently. So then we have over here the house, and off of that maybe we have the yard and the toilet. Okay, and what else might be in the house? Something we got to take care of, something to do.
The pool.
Yeah. Okay, so the house, and then here, what's this going to be? Job. All right, I have a deadline, and at my job, I'm also doing some overtime, and maybe a little bit of a promotion that's coming up. Oh, we better get the best in here. What's that?
Church.
Okay, let's just put God over here, and off to the side, then let's go to church. Man, I'll tell you what, it really gets busy, doesn't it? Things really get busy. What's wrong with both of these illustrations?
It's all about you.
Whoa! Janice?
It's Janet.
It's all about you.
It's all about me,
isn't it? It's all about me. See, I've lost the focus. The lens that I'm looking through is the wrong type of lens. I'm looking at life through whose lenses? My own. And we tend to do this very easily. It's all about me, and then every little bit of my life then is compartmentalized into certain areas, including God. So now, when am I godly? Part of the time. But if I look at my life through this lens, the lens of what? God, that every single thing that I do, I see it through whose lens? So whenever it comes to church or family or my job or the house, whatever I am doing, I'm doing for what? I'm doing for God. It makes a completely different person out of me. It's a little stressful. This doesn't work to grow. This does not work to start making a list of things that I have to do in my life and then throw God in there. Just one more thing. One more thing to do here. But rather, whenever I start focusing on God as being my life, and then I start looking at everything I do through that lens, I'm loving my family because God loved me. I'm working for my employer just as God would want me to. I am serving the brethren at church because that is who I love, because God has saved me from my sin. It becomes a completely different mindset. And it becomes so much easier to grow your faith. If you're trying to grow your faith with just a little bit of God in your life, you're not going to grow. You're really going to struggle. It's really going to be a challenge to get from where you are to a higher level of spirituality. I'm going to tell you what. I'm not going to get to heaven on my good looks. Lynn found that funny. I'm not. And Dan, you're not either. I'm sorry. We're in the same boat. So we've got to rely upon something else. And that's my Savior. We've got to build an intimate relationship with Jesus. We've also got to grab a hold of what identifies me. It's not going to be because I am the grandson of an evangelist, or I have attended this church for 25 years, or my mom and dad are still married. It's going to be because I have stepped out and became my own spiritual person. In my life, I am serving God, and everything else fits within God's lens. What about working? How much time do we have yet?
25 minutes.
Okay. Who has a job here? Okay. Good thing to have a job, because we need to have a little bit of money. Sometimes it takes a lot of money. But we got to have that income in order to survive. What would you say, what would your employer say if you put as much effort into the work that you did for him as you do your spiritual growth? What would he say to you? Truthfully, what would he say? You're fired. You're fired. I'm talking about myself, too. There's times that I'll go weak. Yeah. Bible's still in the car. Ever done that? Oh, yeah. We got to regroup here. We got to get our focus. We got to work hard for the Lord. Because it's important. He wants us to grow closer to Him. We're going to illustrate that pretty soon. How much time would you spend, young people, writing a 10-page paper for school? Anyone? 2 hours. All right. She's better than me. 2 weeks? Okay.
2 weeks.
All right, thank you.
We've got a lot of studying to do.
Yeah, for 10 page. All right. Anybody else? How about you, young man? A couple days? A couple evenings? Yeah, typical boy. Yeah. Do what you got to do to get it done, right? I was in that boat. How much?
The last 3 days.
Last 3 days? Okay. All right. Well, we put a lot of time into some of those things. Trying to do our best. How much time do you spend on your phone a day? Anywhere you go, right? Everybody's doing something. I don't do social media, so I don't know what they're doing. But how much time do you spend? Give me a guess. Young people? 25 minutes a day? Well, that'd be low, wouldn't it? The national average is 6 hours. 6 hours a day is the national average that we are on our phones. You can get an app, I guess, I've heard this, that will tell you how much time you spend on your phone in a day. And it'll send you an email or a response. It'll tell you, you spent this many minutes a day on your phone, okay? You get the point. How much work are we putting toward our spiritual life? Have you ever known someone who works harder to get out of work than if they really truly would work and get the task done? Oh, drives you crazy when somebody's like that. They'll do anything and everything they can to keep from doing the job, and if they would have just done it, it had been done, and off we would have went to something else. In order for us to develop spiritually, we must work at it. We can't just sit and wait for it to happen, because it's not going to happen. How many times a day do you eat?
Six?
Glenn, is that you? Glenn eats six times a day. I was hoping one of these teenage boys would say six, right? Peter, you eat six times a day? Okay. Yeah, you're at that stage where you guys like to eat all the time. Four? Three, four times a day? That's good, right? It's better to have small meals multiple times a day, otherwise you start expanding in different ways. The point I'm trying to make here is how many times a day are you eating spiritually? Anybody want to say? One? Two? Never more than two, right? As time goes by, we will grow physically. It's going to happen. Babies turn into children. Children turn into young men. Young men turn into true physical men. But if we don't work spiritually, we will be grown men with baby souls, never knowing the way that we should go, stumbling around like a toddler, falling down, never excelling above where we are at. God didn't want us to grow. Peter wouldn't have said grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, it says that Samuel grew in stature, or physically, in favor both with the Lord and with men. Who did he grow in favor with first? The Lord. Secondly, with men. After Jesus was found in the temple, Luke says that Jesus grew in favor with who? God, and then with men. Your popularity contest is not going to get you to heaven. And that goes for us older folks too. We're trying to be all that at work, climb the ladder, and be successful in that manner. We are not going to benefit from that spiritually. Grow in favor with God first, and then men. John chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus says this, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." See, the whole table is set. from one end of the table to the other. It has spread for us. All we have to do is eat. Jesus says, I'll give it to you. Now, I have a 4-year-old. And for some reason, the evening meal is the most challenging for her. Everything that's put on the table is, we say it's dog poop. It has to be. Because she will not eat it. For some reason, it is all yucky. And what do we have to do sometimes? Physically feed her to get her to eat. It doesn't make sense to me. It's good food. Jesus has spread the table full. And what do? We look at it as if it was done. And we don't eat it. What's wrong with us, brethren? In John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58, Jesus said, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna, are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Now, is Jesus wanting us to take His arm and roast it and eat it? No, right? This is an imagery of what? Peter? Yep, it can be revealed in that way, but also I heard over here feeding upon the Word of God. Eating up Christ Jesus as the Word of God in order for us to develop ourselves spiritually. The Word of God that can save you and make you whole is what we need to be devouring. Crave the spiritual milk of the Word, as Peter told us in 1 Peter, and walk worthy, being fruitful, and increase your knowledge. Colossians 1:10. We have to build a relationship with our God and our Savior. We have to have that intimacy with Him. We have got to work at our own spiritual growth in order to develop into the man that God wants us to be. I had my children help me with this box. The old statement is that is uglier than sin. They started mixing colors and it all ended up purple. Had a blast doing it, right? We labeled this our sin box. And I want to read to you, as they were coloring this, I started asking my children questions. I have a 4-year-old now at home, a 7-year-old, a 10-year-old Christian, and a 12-year-old. And I asked them as they were coloring this, what sin they wanted to put in here. And it's revealing to hear what they said they think sin is. My 12-year-old said that lying is sin. Coveting, wanting something else that's not his, is sin. And cheating. Now, why do you think that my 12-year-old chose these three things? I think you're correct. He has been convicted that these are things that I'm doing. And it's good for us to teach our children what sin is, so that they will have the opportunity to be forgiven of sins. My 4-year-old. Now, she doesn't really know what sin is, but her brother Tyrell, she says, hitting Tyrell is sin. Okay? Disobeying mommy, she recognizes that that's wrong. And she's heard this one a little too much, I think. Being rude. She is the most precious thing, but she will interrupt just about anybody at any time, just so she can hear herself talk. Pretty sweet. But she thinks that's sin. Tyrell, 8 years old, stealing, destroying property. If you know Tyrell at all, this fits him, okay? Name calling. That's sin. And then Kiana, my little sister of Christ, killing. Oh, no. But, you know, I've seen that look in her eyes to where she would like to kill her brother. Sexual immorality. And saying bad words. Cussing. Those are the sins that my children put into that box. I want you guys to help me fill it. The sin box. What else are we going to put in there? What's keeping you from becoming a better Christian? Selfishness.
Sloth.
Glenn's lazy.
Impatient.
Pride. Now, it doesn't have to be your specific sin. But think about sin. Entertainment. Who said that, Janelle?
Bad friends.
In the box. What was that?
Bad friends.
Bad friends. Spending time with people that are not good. Put them in the box. Any of you guys faced with the gender question in life? Society is going to fill your mind with so much trash whenever it comes to your sexual orientation, homosexuality, sexual immorality. It's going to tell you that all that stuff's fine. You're not tolerant. Sin. Put it in the box. What else? Mature people, or more mature. What kind of sin do you have that's keeping you from developing your spiritual relationship with God?
Doing good.
Doing good? Not doing good.
Doing good and not good.
He who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin.
All right. Okay.
Anybody still lying? They're lying to your taxes? Lie to the police officer? Lie to your wife? Put it in the box.
Self-control.
Pornography.
Sinful anger.
Sinful anger, like that. Be angry and do not sin. Put it in the box.
Being biased towards one person or another.
I'm sorry.
Being biased towards one person or another.
Discrimination. Prejudice. Bias towards someone based upon who they are, what their identity is. It's good. See, those things that we are holding are really bogging us down, keeping us from becoming a man of God, developing into someone better than what we are now. The illustration I want to make is that sometimes we live our life like this. Where am I with my sin box?
Cozy
with it. I'm really close to it. Sometimes we live like this. Now where am I? I'm stuck. Stuck in sin. Sin is weighing me down. Sin that's keeping me from becoming a good dad, a good grandpa. Sin that's keeping me from becoming an elder in the church or a teacher to someone that's outside of the body of Christ. Where are you at with your sin box? See, as we develop as Christians, we start moving farther away from that It becomes easier and easier to become a man of God. If we can't give up that, we will never get where God wants us to be. In that deep, intimacy relationship. How far do I have to be from it in order for that to start taking effect? It doesn't take much. The farther away you get from it, the easier it is. Put your sins in the box and then get away from it. Our lives are full of responsibilities. It's up to each one of us as individuals to grow and to act upon those responsibilities, to complete the tasks at hand, whatever it might be in our life. Write the paper, do the report, go to work, read to our children, study my Bible. All these things are my responsibilities individually. One of these days, we can't rely upon mommy to wash my clothes anymore. Why? Because I need to do it myself. But spiritually, it's the same way. Our spiritual growth and development is our responsibility as individuals and should take precedence over any other action in my life. So I encourage you to build an intimate relationship with God. Identify yourself with Christ and recognize that your life is about God and not about me. Work at increasing your knowledge in the faith of the Lord. But remember, who's doing the work within me? God is, Philippians 2 and 13. And grow farther away from your sin box and grow closer to God. I don't know what else to say other than we need to rely upon God to help us with this. Because if we're trusting in me, it's not going to happen. So pray and rely upon Christ to be the food that you need to develop your spiritual life. Thank you.
Thank you.
Is there time left?
A little bit.
We still got 6 minutes.
Anybody want to comment? I have to shut this off.